We spent a lot of time recently in the New Testament, haven't we? Yeah? You guys remember that? We were in Matthew a lot, weren't we? So I decided, let's go Old Testament, shall we? Yes, somebody else is with me, one person. I love it. I wanted to go Old Testament. Pastor Tosh went Old Testament last week, and she went back as far as you possibly could in the Old Testament. My hat's off to you. I tipped the hat. If you weren't here, she was in Genesis 1 last week. But I decided I wanted to get in the Old Testament a little bit after being in the New Testament for a while. Not that I don't like the New Testament, but man, these Old Testament stories and characters, I got to say, there's some really great ones, and I love them. I know some people don't like the Old Testament, but I happen to love it. And I think that these stories mean so much to me because it reminds me of my youthful days, especially those times in vacation Bible school or maybe Sunday school like these kids have experienced, where you learn about God and who he was and these stories about these people that were just regular old people, probably regular people making mistakes a lot of times. I'm like, I can relate to that. So I love these Old Testament stories. It takes me back to my childhood and takes me back to really like my foundation for my faith. And when I was in my 20s, not really living life like I should, drifting away from God and trying to figure everything out. Anybody been in those years before? Decades? Yeah. So that was me. But during those times, I could always remember these stories, and it gave me comfort to know that who God was through those stories. And so today we're going to go through a really fun story that includes a crazed king, three God-loving dudes, a spectacularly hot furnace. You guys are getting there, aren't you? And a God who was with them. One of my favorites. But I say one of my favorites all the time because there's so many to choose from. So we're going to be in the book of Daniel today, as you can tell. This is an actual photo of that day. I was able to find it. You can find anything in Google. This is actually a photo. We'll get to the story in a minute, just so you know. I'm being sarcastic for those of you who don't mind my humor. Anyway, we're in the book of Daniel, and I want to take a few moments to set the scene before we get started and jump into the story. The book of Daniel takes place during the time of the Babylonian captivity. There was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Great name. He was a king. He was the king of Babylon, and he conquered Jerusalem, and he took the Israelites captive. And we see in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and three of his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they get groomed to be in the king's court. They get brought into the king's court and taught how to serve in the king's court. They were well trained. They trained for 3 years for the specific jobs. But during that time, they didn't defile themselves by doing anything against God's laws, rules, and regulations. They obeyed still all of God's rules. They didn't eat food they shouldn't. They didn't drink anything they shouldn't. They were dedicated to God through all that, even through captivity. Then in chapter 2, that's a great story. Another one of my favorites. Daniel has like three really good stories that I love in my top 10. But anyway, we see Daniel interpret a dream for this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He gets some help from his friends who prayed for him. And you can read the story, but the dream was impossible to interpret because the king wouldn't even tell him what the dream was. Daniel had to know what the dream was. So through God's revelation and through his friends praying for him, Daniel was able to tell the king what this dream meant. Amazing story. And through that, Daniel was appointed ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were also exalted and put in higher ranking official positions. They were actually appointed administrators. So after this, I tell you this backstory because we're picking this story up, and I want you to know that these people would have kind of known of one another. And from here on out, I'm not going to reference Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah with those names. I'm going to reference them in their Babylonian captive names, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody heard of those guys before? All right, good. So I'm telling you this because if you just pick up the story, you don't know that these people know each other. Like, Daniel's not in the story, but Daniel had a relationship with King Nebuchadnezzar and was exalted. So were these guys. Nebuchadnezzar may have known them directly, or maybe just through Daniel he knew them, but he knew who these three guys were. And then we see an encounter that they have in chapter 3. So let's pick up the story. We're going to read all of Daniel 3. It's really not that bad. And it will be one of your favorites, I'm sure, too, after this is over, if it's not already. All right, so Daniel 3, starting in verse 1. It's a good place to start. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, ba, 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 ba. This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. End of proclamation. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Na, 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 na. But there are some people, there are some Jews specifically, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons the guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, I love this. We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. The God we will serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Okay, let's stop there, because it brings me to my first point of this sermon. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar making this big colossus image of gold. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. It's as tall as a 7 to 8 story building, to give us kind of perspective right now in our world. It was placed on the plain of Dura. So it's out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing else around it. I happen to visit places with nothing else around it, Indiana and Iowa, for example. So I kind of know what this would look like. And if you put something in the middle of a field in Indiana or Iowa that's 7 to 8 stories tall, it's going to get some attention. You're going to be able to see it, okay? And the rules are simple, okay? This is a big, huge intimidating thing with a ruler who is ruthless. And the rules are simple. When you hear the music, you fall down and worship. If you don't, you immediately get thrown into a furnace. There's your two options when you hear the music. Okay? And I'd like to note that this isn't the first time that King Nebuchadnezzar has decided to burn people up in a furnace. Jeremiah 29:22, God delivers false prophets to him and he kills them by the fire. So this fiery furnace is something that's totally normal to him, I guess. And it seems a normal penalty for not following instructions of the king. I'm so glad I did not live in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. Ugh. Anyways, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down and worship. And then we see some malicious astrologers hit the scene and tattletale on them, try to get them in trouble. And then Nebuchadnezzar's furious. He asks them about their disobedience, in which they say, my favorite verses of this, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We know God's going to deliver us from this furnace. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what you ask. So, and it brings me to the first point of the sermon today. I can't help but look at this faith being displayed by these men and ask myself, is my faith that strong? Is my faith that strong? It's really simple. You hear the music, you worship the idol. You don't worship the idol, you're thrown into the furnace. This isn't hard. And I think to myself, okay, what would I do? What would I do if I were in their situation? I'm a justifier. Anybody else like to justify things? Yeah, okay, I got a couple people. All right. You could justify your actions to worship the idol and be like, oh, well, I'll go ahead and do it, and I'll ask God for forgiveness because he forgives me. He loves me, and he'll forgive me, so it's all good. I'll go ahead and do it. God knows my heart. Or maybe you would justify yourself and say, what good am I to serve God if I'm good and dead and burn up in a furnace? I think God would want me to choose to live so I can serve him more and honor him with my life. Consider right now as you're sitting here, what would you guys do? Those are your two options. And you see, to these guys, I mean, I don't see any discussion. There's really no dilemma here. There's no discussion about it. There's no dilemma. They are devoted followers of God. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to do that, no matter what the consequence. They know that they serve a God that is able to save them from this tragic end. They literally were staring down a furnace of death and refused to worship an idol because of their devotion and their faith to God. Amazing. But the most amazing thing to me isn't that. The most amazing words to me are in verse 18. But even if he does not. So they're saying, we know a guy, and he can save us from this fire. But even if he does not, O king, we choose death over disobeying God and worshiping your idol. That's mind-blowing. Even if God doesn't save us from this death, we're not going to worship your idol. What an absolute amazing statement of faith. Are you guys blown away by that faith?
Yeah.
Yeah. They know God is powerful enough and has the ability to save them. However, they know that, hey, well, if this is the end, this is the end. Not going to do it. No matter what the cost. That, church, is unwavering faith. That is a mature, stand on God faith that is unbelievable to me. They were trusting God one way or another. They didn't know how it was going to end. Some of us in this room might know how the story ends. But they didn't know how it was going to end. And they were like, yeah, no, not doing it. They had a belief in a miracle, but they also equally trusted God in his sovereignty and his plan. And that he knew what he was doing. So here you go. To us, it may not have made sense. To them, it probably didn't make sense. I'm going to die for this? Okay. But that if that was God's plan, they were willing to be okay with it. it's easy for us to have faith when we know that it's going to turn out the way we want. It's easy to have faith when we know it's going to turn out the way we want it to turn out. But we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not having faith based on conditions of a good outcome. When we have faith because of something we may get in return, that's not faith at all. That's just a transaction. Faith means living and making decisions, not knowing the end of the results of the trials, not knowing how it's going to end, not knowing what his, knowing necessarily what his will is. Has anybody been there? I have no idea what is going on right now. I don't know what God's will is, but I'm just going to stand on that faith. That's where they are here. Unconditional faith means we stand up for what we believe and stand only on who we know that God is, unwavering, and not necessarily worrying about the income, the outcome. So, in the first point, question is, how strong is your unconditional faith? Do you have faith because you get something out of it? Is it a transaction? Or you just have faith because you know God loves you, you know who he is, and you stand in on that, and whatever the outcome is, the outcome is. Would you be willing to be thrown into a fire if that was God's plan? Yikes. That's hard. This example, honestly, to me, is one of the strongest faith. These guys, when I think about the Bible and the different characters in it, these guys take the top place, I think, in people who just stood on their faith, unwavering. What a strong example. So, let's continue the story. As the story continues, we're here in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Bloop! The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, look," he's like at a window down below. They get dropped in. "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods." As we see the story unfolding more and more, Nebuchadnezzar was furious, wasn't he? How dare them not bow down to his idol? I'm the king. You do what I say. He was incensed. The absolute nerve of these guys just really torqued him. He cranked that furnace up to 7 times its level. It's believed that the furnace could have gotten as hot as 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. 1,800 degrees. Slightly hotter than a summer in Florida. Slightly. It was so hot that the guards who threw him in the fire died. They perished. As Nebuchadnezzar then was watching, he saw something very peculiar. He looked in through the window and he's like, "Wait a minute, didn't we throw in 3 dudes? And they answered him. And he's like, wait, what? I see 4 in there. This brings me to my second point. When you're in the fire, you're not alone. God is with you. Life is not easy, and life presents many challenges. Life presents us with many fires. I know some of the fires that you all are going through right now, some of you in our congregation. But just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have somebody in the fire with them, so do you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sure didn't want to get thrown into the fire, did they? They didn't want this, but this is where they ended up. And stuff in life happens. It's not what we want, but it's where we've ended up. But we have someone with us. Who was that person in the fire? Look at that picture. Who was the person in the fire with them? Nebuchadnezzar says that it was described it as a son of the gods. Most of us, when we read this scripture, we know who that is, don't we? It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the Messiah, right there with them, walking in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they are, hanging out. What do you think Jesus was saying to them? You ever thought about that? Here he is, walking in the fire. I think knowing Jesus, he probably would have been providing some comfort and peace. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I'm here. Encouragement and hope, right? Doesn't Jesus provide us encouragement and hope? Whatever challenge and fire you're going through right now, I cannot stress this enough. Jesus is with you. He's walking in the fire with you, providing you hope, encouragement, comfort, peace, whatever you need when you're in the midst of the fire, Jesus has given it to you. We aren't alone. We don't know how the fire is going to end. Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know how it was going to end. They didn't know the end of their story. We don't know the end of our story. But I guarantee you this, Jesus is with you in the story. He is. And what I love about it is he's not on the sideline. Jesus wasn't outside looking in. He's in the fire with them. He's in the fire with us. He's not like a coach during a basketball game shouting out orders and telling us what to do. He's going through it with us. I hope that gives you comfort today. Whatever fire you're going through, whatever trial it is that you didn't want, because none of us want it. But we're gonna get through one way or another. I don't know how the end's gonna happen, but Jesus is gonna be there with us. Jesus is gonna be there with you. You aren't alone. He's in it with you, not beside you, not off to the side. In it. Let's read the rest of the story. I'm at verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Yo, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, I see you in there. Come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just came walking out of the fire, just a normal day. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. This must have been a sight to see. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Are you kidding? Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, Jesus, and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," well, this goes Old Testament suddenly, "be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubber." For rubble, not rubber. Oh my gosh. Rubber mold. "They should be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. All right, so here's my final point. My final point is this. When you're going through your fire, whatever your trial is, whatever you're struggling with, people are watching us. They're watching you to see how you respond. I see here Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the beginning, their defiance all the way to be thrown in the furnace. But then also when I read this again, I realized that there's other people around. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors, aka all the leaders of the, they were all around too. They had to have known what was going on. And they're seeing this miracle happen also. And I think after all this happens and they see all this that went down and how they weren't harmed, they didn't smell a smoke, I'm sure the word spread about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were a testament to the one true God. And everybody that was there saw God's power and their attitudes from the beginning to the end. Once again, they didn't want to go through this, but going through this trial, through their struggle, through their brush with death, others saw the aftermath. People are watching us when we go through our fires and how we handle it and what happens to us. And these men, their faith didn't waver at all, ever. Never. At any part of the story, they stood strong to what who God was, whether they were going to die or not. My third point isn't about them being delivered. My third point is about their attitude during the deliverance and what it showed other people. Because I don't know what fire you're going through and how it's going to end. I have no idea. But I know God's with you, and he's going to get you through it one way or another. And then through that, we have a testimony to other people about how God helped us through that. We suffer and we show God to others. You know, we're in Job, and we've been in Job for a while, and boy, Job, right? We're waiting for God to speak, thank goodness. But we often wonder, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And I think one of the reasons why this stuff happens, not all, and we can have a discussion on this on Wednesday, I'm sure you guys will bring it up, but sometimes we suffer and go through things and fires so people can see God through us during that time, genuinely. Not a fake thing, but a real genuine, when our faith is genuine and God is carrying us and walking us through the fire and he's with us, maybe that's why we go through stuff. So my question on the third point is, like, how do people see you and your relationship with God when you're going through the fire? I'm not saying not to be unemotional and just to be ignorant to your feelings. I'm not saying that at all, but where's your faith? How's your faith? Are you leaning into God's plan, his sovereignty, that we know that he's got us one way or another? Do people see God in you while you're going through your fires? God uses these fires, I think so, to show himself to others in our lives, to show how he works within us, and to show that he's with us and that he loves us. I love this story. And not because it has a happy ending, although I do love a happy ending. I do. But the ending, it to me, isn't a point at all. It's about unconditional faith, about a willingness to stand up for God even in the face of catastrophe and death. It's about understanding that we will go through similar situation and fires in our own personal lives. We may not be facing down death. I don't mean to be super ultra dramatic, right? But we will be facing our own fires. Each of us have our own paths and our own things that we're going to be going through. But through it all, God is with us, in it with us, right beside us. And then during this whole process, people are watching us. It's a way to be able to show and tell people with our lives who God is. People are watching as we get pressed on every side by the enemy and by the world. What are your actions during the fires telling people about God and about your faith? And what are you learning about your faith? We talk about that on Wednesdays too. Please come to Bible study. It's fun. I'm going to leave you with scripture out of Isaiah. You've probably heard this before also, but it just is perfect, a perfect end to this story. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. When fires come upon you this week, this month, this year, remember this story, please. I hope you remember this story. And remember these faithful words from Isaiah 43, 1 through the beginning of 3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this story of these three guys who showed ultimate faith in you. God, I'm so grateful for all the stories, but especially this one and the lessons that we can learn about going through fires, understanding that we're not alone, that you are with us through every single moment, and that you'll get us through one way or another. Help us to just lay into your plan, into your will, into your sovereignty, God. Help us to just be in that moment and know that you've got it under control, even though it may not look like it, and it may not be how we want it to look. But God, we believe in you. We have faith in you. Help grow our faith each and every day, and help us to display that faith when we go through these things and people are watching. I know every single person's desire in this place and this church as a whole is to grow closer to you and grow our faith. So God, through these fires and through the trials and the troubles and the suffering that we go through, may we increase our faith. May we be an example to a world that needs to know you, of how wonderful and amazing and loving and kind you are. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.